Would you open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 15? Back in an old pulpit speech class, they were teaching us things that you shouldn't do in front of an audience. And one of the things was never say or share something with them that might lower their confidence in you. And that's always a good rule of thumb. I think I may violate that a little bit here tonight. By the way, I didn't bring anything to drink with me, so as I used to tell Perry Frederick, when this is gone, I have to stop preaching. And he'd say, drink up. But sometimes I'll say the last couple of years anyway. When I pray, I often find myself, when it's just me and the Lord, saying, Lord, sometimes I'm so afraid. Sometimes it's when I'm driving my truck by myself. Sometimes I wake up in the night. I'm trying to go to sleep. Lord, sometimes I'm so afraid. I honestly think it's getting worse as I get older. And I think that's because of a couple things. Partly because at this point in my life, I have so many more people that I care very much about. When you're younger, and you know, give yourself the benefit of a doubt, even if you're reasonably unselfish, before you're married or even, you know, newly married, there's a very small circle of people, but the more people you have that you care about, and the more they go off and just do stuff on their own without asking you, you know, the more concerns you can have. And then I also think partly it's because of a heightened sense of growing limitations and increasing frailty, you know, bad knees, bad shoulder, arthritis in hands, mild heart attack. A year ago, January, that kind of thing kind of sobers you up. I would like the record to show, though, this afternoon when we went to Arby's, as we were coming out, a car came in and died in the parking lot, and it just stopped there. May the record show it was a hybrid. He said, oh, this happens all the time. The batteries, I think I need to replace it. That ain't going to be cheap. And he said, all you have to do is lift the hood and unhook the battery from the cable, and then after a while you hook it back up and it'll start up again. Oh, that's convenient. But I digress. He was stalled right there. I want you to know I got behind, and he was helping up at the driver's seat, but I pertinere pushed it all the way up into the parking lot, parking space. It was a little bit uphill. We had to have a burly young guy built like Tyler Stockram come over and help get the last 3 feet. But I looked at him and I said, I'd like the record to show that I ain't dead yet. It didn't even leave my legs sore. How about them apples? But nevertheless, you know, you get older. Things, I would have jumped down off of something, and now I know when I do it, it'll hurt my knees. And increasing awareness of those kinds of things can increase the fear that you feel. I don't like it when our daughter travels. And she travels all over the United States sometimes. She, for her job, she just got back from Austin, Texas today from visiting a good friend of hers. And I always tell Lennon the same thing, hide her shoes. And I always pray, God, please bring her back safely to her boys. I don't like it when she travels. She loves it. I don't really like it when my wife drives to Franklin by herself. I want her to do it. I just pray, God, bring her back safe. I always cringe a little bit. I'm glad. I'm impressed. I think it's great. It's obviously good for them. But when Ted and Martha ride their bikes to church, and they ride them back, you know, I Oh, God, please keep them safe. We've all seen the people that careen up and down our highways. Then I think about our grandsons in public schools. I think about our son-in-law. Lennon just got a new job. He's going to be teaching at South High School. And he's so excited about it. And yet, in so many ways, it's kind of a minefield to be a teacher or an administrator in the public schools these days. I think about our son living almost an hour north of Chicago. And every time I see a news report about something awful happening in Chicago, I hate it when he says, I'm going to go in with some friends, we're going to go see a show or something. And I think, well, oh God, keep him safe. Even the thought of driving to Florida and back again over mountains, it kind of intimidated me. Can I tell you that when I was in my early 20s, I would not have given that a second thought? And again, all the things I talked about before just makes me think differently about these things. Now, I do not want to give in to fear. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And I think about the Apostle Paul, long centuries before the combustion engine or cell phones, walking, riding, sailing all over the Roman Empire. And I often think to myself, after all of this, folks, I know COVID is a real thing. I get it. I had it. I was just communicating with my friend Paul Birch this afternoon. He said his wife Roxy got it. I think this is the second time. And I said, I hope it's a mild case, and it seems to be. So I know it's a real thing. I get it. I also know most of us, some of you accepted, are in, quote, the high-risk category. But I see young people either out by themselves on a bright, sunny day, sometimes still with a mask on, even in Florida. And I think, don't live in fear. Don't live in fear. I don't want to live in fear. And yet, in many ways, we're living in fearful times. Jesus talked about a time that would come when men's hearts would fail them for fear. And some have noted the increase in cardiac disease in modern times. And stress and fearfulness and feeds into that kind of thing. The Apostle Paul spoke of perilous times coming in the last days. And we know, even our oldest grandson, Ender, said, this country has changed just from the time I was a little kid till now. Now, that's saying something. I'm glad that he noticed it. I'm also sorry he has to notice it. America isn't the country it used to be. We don't want to put our heads in the sand. But what do we do? How do we not give in to fear? In the Bible, the subject of fear is dealt with hundreds of times. And scores of times, a variation on the same command is given, fear not, don't be afraid, be not dismayed, let not your heart be troubled, and on and on and on. You say, well, what good does that do? It's like whispering to a frightened child that you've picked up and you're holding, and you're whispering, it's all right. Don't cry. Don't be scared. I've got you. The soothing repetition of the mother or dad's voice can calm the child. And what I want you to see in the scripture, for all of the hard things, for all of the mysteries, for all the things that are hard to understand, for all of the things about judgment and confronting of sin, at the same time, I want you to see the other side to it. The soothing repetition of our Father's voice telling us over and over again, don't be afraid. This isn't a promise for everyone. It's only for those who are His. But for those who are His, God has some special things. The answer to our fear is not a trick. It's not a technique. The answer to our fear is a person. It is God himself. Now, we're not going to look at scores of promises. We're going to take David's five smooth stones. We're going to look at five of these promises tonight. God's word to his fearful children. And the first is in Genesis 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, or Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. The context here puts this like a gleaming jewel on a backdrop of black velvet. Abram had just taken 318 of his trained servants, and as kind of an elite commando force, he pursued almost the entire length from south to north of Israel, past the northern border, in pursuit of a much larger force who had, among other things, abducted, kidnapped his nephew Lot and Lot's family. Abram raided that larger force, routed them, rescued Lot and his family and many others, and was bringing them back down to the southern part of the land where they had been abducted from. On the way there, he was met by the king of Sodom, and Sodom in that day had just as bad a reputation as it does now. And the king of Sodom basically offered him a king's ransom as a reward for bringing back his people. And in a show of integrity, and yet still somewhat head-scratching to us, Billy Sunday used to say that the only tainted money he knew about was money that taint mine. He said that in response to a tobacco company that gave a large donation to his evangelistic crusades. He was criticized for it, and that was his answer. Well, apparently Abram thought there was such a thing as tainted money. And he basically told the king of Sodom, I won't take a thing from you except food for my men. Other than that, I don't want anything you've got. Now, both of these actions, his taking away captives from this larger force, even though he'd routed them, and the turning down of a king's ransom that could have been divided among his 318 servants, both of these actions would have been controversial, would have caused misunderstanding, and maybe even aroused hostility for those who didn't understand why he was doing it. In that context, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. I will still protect you from enemies, and you don't need the king of Sodom's loot. I will take care of you. Your reward shall be very great. Now, you might at this point be thinking, well, great for Abram. What in the world does that have to do with me? I occasionally meet some very sincere, usually younger guys, who want to tell me very knowingly that all those promises in the Old Testament, those were for Israel, and we shouldn't claim them for today, and we shouldn't, needle point them on pillows and things of this nature. I even watched a short video of a guy trying to explain why we shouldn't do this, and my only advice to him would be, if you're going to do a video, don't stare into the camera like this the whole time. He looked like either he had too much caffeine or he was maybe had missed some medications. One way or the other, he was explaining all of this, that this is not for us. Well, here's the deal. In the New Testament, God has this to say to us. Know then, Galatians 3, verse 7, it is those of faith, faith in Jesus, who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Wait a minute. Is Abraham in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Testament. Preached the gospel to Abraham. Doesn't it sound like God intended us to think of this as one book? He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is talking specifically to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate seed or offspring of Abraham. And if you have faith in Jesus, everyone who believes in Jesus becomes part of God's believing remnant, included in God's covenant, included in God's promises, even to Abram. So if you have believed in Jesus, you have a claim on this promise as well. What does this mean? God is a shield to protect us from enemy arrows. He is a rock to shield us from the desert sun. Again, over in the Middle East, these low acacia shrubs, we've seen two or three places, shepherds letting their flocks graze on these tufts of grass sticking up through the barren ground. And seeking shelter from the sun, they would lay down and they would find scant shade through the branches of that low acacia shrub. How much better if there was a rock, a great rocky escarpment of some kind between you and the sun, and that sun, those sun's rays could not penetrate that, and all of that rock absorbing that heat, and you are in the cool shade on the other side. The Lord is a rock to shield us from the desert sun. He is a tower to shield us from enemy attack. He is a presence to shield us from hostile presences. This gets a little into the supernatural here as we look at the whole picture of Scripture. Boy, you've got to be careful dealing with children in this day and age. And when our oldest grandson, Andrew, was, yay high, maybe what, 5, 6 years old. And can I just tell you, we tease him about it now. When he was that age, he was bossy. He had on a Captain America outfit. I took him to the park. And I called him over. I said, Andrew, quit bossing them around. They won't want to play with you. And he looked at me and said, I just want to be their captain. That explains a lot. So I understood how he could annoy other people, other children. But I also, there was an older boy there, and I could tell Andrew was really annoying him. And I could also tell he was getting ready to do something to him. Push him down in the dirt, sock him one, or do something. And he was kind of doing that, and I didn't do anything. If you've watched Paddington Bear, the only thing I did was give him a hard stare. And he was looking at Andrew, and then he looked up at me, and he did a double take, and he just looked back at me, and he turned and walked the other way. Now, I'm really glad he did that, because in that context, in our culture, I would have just gotten Andrew and taken him away. You can't do anything to anybody else's kid unless you want to end up in jail. But just my presence there protected Andrew from a malevolent presence, and he never even knew it. How many times has God done that for us? God says, don't be afraid. I am your shield. Oh, you knew we had to go here, didn't you? Psalm 23. God says, don't be afraid, for I am your shepherd. I am your shepherd. I just want to read two verses from this beloved psalm. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's people have been drawn to this psalm again and again. My grandmother told me that every time she went in the hospital, when she was afraid, she would repeat this psalm to herself. They'd tell her, count back from 100 when they're giving her the ether. She said, I'd never do it. I'd just repeat Psalm 23. And before you know it, I was asleep. I've got this memorized in the King James Version. I dare say many of you do as well. I quote it to people in the hospital, and as often as not when I do, they start quoting it right along with me. The imagery is so powerful and so comforting, and it's drawn from the experience of David when he was a shepherd boy, of seeing to every need, to his flock. He makes me lie down in green pastures, because a sheep will keep eating as long as it's on its feet, but it won't eat if it's laying down. A sheep will keep eating until it makes itself sick in the hot sun. And when you know they've had enough, you make the sheep lie down. Don't we hate it when he makes us lie down and we don't want to? He leads me beside still waters. Sheep won't drink from running water. They have an instinctive feel. They're not very good swimmers in those big wool coats they carry. Leads me in paths of righteousness. Let's go on to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, there were real valleys. There are real valleys in the land of Israel, with narrow, barren passages, treacherous footing, desolate drop-offs. Predators, especially in those days, would have lurked, because many of the animals of Africa in those days were still extended on up into what we call the Holy Land. And not just valleys like that scattered all over the landscape of that fierce countryside, but southwest of Jerusalem, there was a valley that came to be known as an evil valley. The valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley of Hinnom. And it was there that Judah's kings, starting with King Manasseh, so turned away from the God of Israel and turned to these horrific pagan deities. The violence and depraved sexuality associated with the worship of these gods and goddesses. To even read you a scholarly treatise on it, you would think it pornographic, and you would want the deacons to discipline me in some way. And I won't give you the description, but they made their sons pass through the fire. This hideous god Moloch. Basically, they were sacrificing living infants in flames. That happened in the Valley of Hinnom. God broke them of worshiping other gods after the captivity. They never did it again. But that valley continued to have an evil reputation. And so, the people of Jerusalem began throwing their garbage in it. As the temple complex, as it grew, and more people over the centuries would bring their sacrifices, they needed a place to discard the entrails. They would throw it into the Valley of Hinnom. The temple complex, where did all the blood go? They had gutters and pipes that emptied out into the Valley of Hinnom. Now, all of this, centuries, it became the town garbage heap. You can just imagine the stench of it. So in order to keep it under control, they had people whose grotesque duty it was to keep fires burning. And so they would constantly be lighting and maintaining fires down in there. And this is the image Jesus used of hell. And if you went to the Valley of Hinnom, to the southwest part of Jerusalem, and you look down in that valley in the dark, you know what you would see? You could see and smell the smoke going up constantly, daytime, nighttime. You knew if you went down there, because of all of the entrails and other things, flies and maggots and worms, and there were the constant fires that you could see in the night smoldering and blazing. And this is exactly the description Jesus gave of Gehenna, of hell, of the garbage heap of the universe. It was this valley that Jesus used to describe the garbage heap of the universe for those who reject God and their rightful place in worshiping Him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many would have thought about the Valley of Hinnom when they heard that phrase? But do you know, if you're a sheep, Even if you're going through some dangerous, craggy valley, even if you were going through that horrific valley of Hinnom, if you were with the shepherd, it's okay. He wouldn't let anything happen to you. In the very first book to come out, it was not written by a Christian. Again, when we take near-death experiences and we look at any one of them, we have to have a healthy amount of skepticism and not take anything or everything that they say in one experience and say, well, that must be the truth. It's when you take them in the aggregate, in the thousands, and you begin to see an emerging core experience that actually confirms what Scripture said. Some of the people, when they have these experiences, they describe a tunnel, they describe being in a black void. In others, going back to Moody's first book on this, Life After Life, others described it as a dark valley. And one person even said, now I understand what the Bible means. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because she said, I was not afraid. Now again, I'm not going to build any doctrine on that person's experience, but the point is, if the shepherd is with you, you don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid because I am your shield. Don't be afraid because I am your shepherd. Don't be afraid because I am your safety. This one makes us scratch our heads a little bit. In Psalm 112, this is addressed to the righteous, and maybe you're thinking, well, that leaves me out because Jesus knows me pretty well and he knows how many times a day I mess up. The righteous, the word for covenant sounds like a good Klingon word in Hebrew, chesed. If you're saying it right, you're going to spit a little, chesed. That's God's covenant love. That means he loves you because he loves you. He loves you because he has promised that he would. You say, why? We don't. I don't know. Because he promised he would. Righteous is a very similar word, chassid. It means the one on whom God has put his covenant love. And he puts his covenant love not on people who earn it because nobody can, but on those who put their faith in him, who trust him. So this promise is for you. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Get this, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid till he looks in triumph on his enemies. Then Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Really? What are we to make of such passages? Because we all know somebody, dedicated Christians, to whom some tragedy has occurred. Or maybe it's happened to you. And it used to be when books were a rare thing that often in a Christian home they would have two books, and one was the Bible and the other was Fox's Book of Martyrs. When I do my reading that's not directly related to preparation for preaching or teaching, I do it at night. Can I tell you it didn't take me but a night or two to realize that Fox's Book of Martyrs does not make good bedside reading. That does not set you up to have good thoughts when you go to sleep. It's not that we shouldn't read it. It's an incredible book. It's an inspiring book. But I'm telling you, the idea these were dedicated Christians and the things that were done to them, or if you want the modern version, about three or four times a year, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine is published. Was started by Richard Wurmbrand, who himself suffered for his faith. His wife suffered for her faith. So does this mean all of these promises are meaningless? No. Let's step back. Again, look at the big picture. If you walk with God, if you keep His commands, it's going to keep you out of a world of danger and hurt and even disease, sparing you from consequences others heedlessly careen into. I'm going to risk saying this. I won't use the last name. It's been some years since he's been here. Guy named Ralph, some of you might remember, he'd sit right over here, and one day he had a seizure, and he hit his head. And I told him afterwards, I said, you sit right there in that, so if you pitch forward, there's nothing, I mean, the floor is hard enough. And I'd come by him, and I'd say, do you need your seatbelt today? He said, no, I feel all right. Ralph had kind of hung with a cloven hoof motorcycle group. Ralph had a lot of experiences in and around the Palace Bar that he would tell me about. To say that Ralph and I had different paths in our lives, the easy thing to do would be to give in to the Pharisee in me and say, oh Lord, I thank you that I am not as other men. The truth is, Jesus and I both know that if I had not had the parents and the grandparents I had, the church I had, if I had made the same choices that Ralph did, I'd have been a whole lot worse than Ralph. But his addiction to alcohol, some of the times others were bad to him, if he had just stayed out of the Palace Bar, it wouldn't have happened. If he hadn't been drinking, it wouldn't have happened. If he hadn't done this, I'm not thinking of him specifically here because I don't know of anything about this, but so many people have trouble with sexually transmitted diseases. We can't be unkind about this, but the truth of it is, if we just do what God says, there's an awful lot of stuff we don't have to worry about. You go to the doctor, they're required to ask you this list of questions. And you start giggling after a while. Have you done that? Nope. Have you done that? Nope. No. Have you done that? Nope. Yeah, at some point, you want to say, what do you think I do when I'm out of the doctor's office? I'm required to ask you all these things. Okay. But if you walk with God and keep His commands, it doesn't protect you from everything, but it sure keeps you out of the ditch a whole lot of the time. The other side to this is that Jesus told us plainly, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. But the truth is, if God leads you into even dangerous situations, you and I can find His safety in those situations. Corrie ten Boom used to talk about being in one of Hitler's concentration camps and learning to be thankful for the lice. Because she said, if a woman had lice, the guards would leave you alone. You're probably familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was an evangelical pastor in Nazi Germany, one of the precious few who stood against Hitler. And Christians still debate, rightly so, I think, whether Dietrich Bonhoeffer went too far or not. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned because, at least in a subsidiary way, he participated in a plot to assassinate Hitler. Now, he read in the Psalms where it said, if you see those being taken away to die and you do nothing, you're guilty. And he said, we have to do something to save the Jews. And we can debate back and forth, and I'm glad I don't have to be the one to decide the answer. But it was because he had helped someone who was instrumental in that plot to assassinate Hitler, which failed, by the way. But his name was implicated, and he was scooped up, and he was arrested, and he was put into one of the concentration camps. And he stayed there for months and months. And the thing that just destroys me, he was executed and hung by hanging just barely 2 weeks before the Allies came through and liberated the concentration camp he was in. What did Dietrich Bonhoeffer do? Did he say, this is what I get for trying to serve God? This is what I get. Well, forget. He wasn't full of bitterness. He encouraged the other prisoners wherever he was, and he was transferred two or three different times. He comforted the other prisoners at their request. He led them in worship. If I remember the biography by Eric Metaxas, right? I believe he was conducting a worship service when they came to take him to another place for his execution. And he told the other prisoners, don't weep for me. I'm going to be with my Lord. And they said that he ascended the steps, accepted the noose around his neck with great calmness. God is our safety. Does that mean we won't know hardship? That if they did it to Jesus, they can do it to us. We're not above our master. At the same time, he is our safety. And if we stay close to him, there is so much that we will be protected for. And when, in the providence of God, that hard choice for someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I pray, God, for none of us. But when that does happen, God has a greater plan to affect many more people than would have happened otherwise. I'll guarantee you one thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer right now has absolutely no regret. Absolutely no regret. And then Isaiah chapter 41. God says, don't be afraid because I am your strength. I am your strength. Isaiah 40 begins the comfort section of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah mirrors how the Bible is set up. There are 39 chapters that deal predominantly with judgment, and then the last 27 chapters deal predominantly with the comfort. And the Old Testament has 39 books that seem to deal predominantly with God's judgment, and then come the 27 books of the New Testament that gives us the gospel of God's grace. And yet, even though chapter 40 starts, comfort, comfort my people, says your God, and it ends with this, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, they'll mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. There's still more good stuff in chapter 41. Verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when I read verse 14, I don't want you to hear it like some imperious Pharaoh talking down to the peons. I want you to hear it like a father full of love to a little child saying, oh, don't be afraid, little bug. I'm going to take care of you. It sounds weird to us when he says, fear not, you worm, Jacob. Worm isn't something we say affectionately to people in our culture, is it? But a worm, is anything more helpless than a worm? That's what he's emphasizing. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. God's telling his children, don't be afraid. I am with you. I like to quote from the great authors. I like to quote from G.K. Chesterton and C.S. Lewis and A.A. Milne, who wrote the Winnie the Pooh books. I got a screen capture of this. This is from the house on Pooh Corner. Piglet sidled up to Pooh from behind. Pooh, he whispered. Yes, Piglet. Nothing, said Piglet, taking Pooh's paw. I just wanted to be sure of you. Don't you feel like that with God sometimes? Oh, God, I just want to be sure of you. I just want to be sure of you. Sometimes God reminds us to be sure of him. All right, folks, I'll give you the abbreviated version because 2/3 of the people here have heard this before. 1/3 of you have not. I can't help it. I try to look for new illustrations, but this is my life and I can't make up new stuff. But we were on vacation with our son Josh, and Josh and I were talking as we ended up yet another time in Walmart. Walmart is like this great sucking black hole all over our nation. Wherever you are, you get sucked into it at some point. And he laughed and he said, "Boy, Dad, have you had a sign from God like that one time?" And we laughed, and what I knew what he meant. It was back in 2005. 2005 was a horrible year for me, Bobby Ludlow. I thought I had enough wisdom to know where all the mines were and how to tiptoe around them and deal wisely with situations. And it was like I put on jack boots and went stomping through the minefield. And every time I thought I can fix this, and every time I tried, it got worse. And in the midst of that, there fell a vacation time, and I needed to get out of Dodge that day. And we went down to get Josh and bring him back, and the deal was he was going to fly back, but he didn't have enough for both trips, and so we went down to get him and bring him back. And so we're on our way back. It's very hot, and we had to go through a little bit of Arkansas to get back from Memphis. And my wife's sitting in the back, and I'm talking with Josh, and I'm kind of sharing with him about all the junk that's going on. And my wife says, "I need to use the restroom." And I looked at my gas gauge. I said, "I don't need gas." And she said, "You didn't hear me. I like being married." So I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I looked off in the distance, and there was our salvation, the Walmart sign. I said, "Well, I could stop at that Walmart." She says, "Oh, good, I need to get a few things anyway." Okay, it's going to be a longer stop. But it's very hot, and we pull in. I don't know what day it was. It was like Thursday or something. And what was going on? The entire parking lot practically was full. I thought, what are they, kind of a sale are they having? It was so hot, I pulled right up to the door and let her out. And I was just thinking, where am I going to park? I'm going to have to park in the boonies. And about that time, about 5 cars back in the very row we should go into, a space opened up. And I thought, I'm just going to go right into that one there. And I was just finishing telling Josh about all this stuff. And as I pulled into the parking spot, I said to him, "I think underneath all of this, my real struggle is with fear." And he responded by bursting out in laughter. And I just looked at him like, I said, "What is the matter with you?" He said, "Dad, look." We were nose to nose with a white Ford F-150 truck that had a vanity license plate on the front that he'd had somebody spray paint for him, and it said, quote, "Fear not, Isaiah 41:10. Then I sat there and laughed with him for 5 minutes, and we wiped our eyes, and he looked at me and said, "I've had signs from God before, Dad, but never quite like that. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I wrote that on an index card. I kept it by my bedside. I read it. I still quote it to all kinds of people. But more than anything, do you understand what that did for me that day? God was reminding me, you can be sure of me. He knew what we were talking about. He knew what I was struggling with. He knew I needed to laugh. So we pulled nose to nose with kind of a tacky, colorful license plate that said, "Fear not, Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you." One more. This one from the New Testament. "Don't be afraid. I am your security." 1 John. By the way, 1 John was written to give us assurance. If you lack assurance, spend some time in 1 John. Just sort of marinate in 1 John, and you'll come up with assurance from the Lord. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected, completed, matured in love. We love because he first loved us. Children who are loved and cared for feel very secure. They act as if they feel no fear because for the most part they don't. That's what's supposed to happen. Children who, for whatever reason, do not feel loved and cared for are very insecure, very fearful. I remember reading a story about some orphans that were rescued during World War II, and they could not get them to go to sleep until finally, every night, they would give each child a slice of bread to hold. And then they could go to sleep because they knew that at least that piece of bread meant they could eat the next day. Once a child has been abandoned or abused or betrayed, it's a very long time before they are able to trust again and feel secure in someone else's love. I got to tell you, I'm having a real struggle in my heart with this movie, The Sound of Freedom. I think it's got to be wonderful. But I know the reality that it talks about. Can I tell you that my heart sinks every time I see a billboard of some young woman missing, particularly in and around Bloomington? Can I reference an earlier point? So many of these happen. I'm not saying it's their fault. So many of these things happen. They left the bar at 1 in the morning, walking home, and it was the last time they were seen. It's like, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't expose yourself to that danger. And I'm just so afraid that so many of these young women end up in what they euphemistically call human trafficking. The Sound of Freedom is a movie starring Jim Caviezel, and it's about human trafficking. Can we call it what it is? It is slavery. It is the sexual slavery, particularly of children. The movie is about how one Homeland Security agent by the name of Tim Ballard actually went rogue and defied orders in order to rescue two children, siblings, and ended up rescuing several others from a Colombian sex trafficking ring. How can you even say those words in the same sentence as a child? And the title of the movie comes from the children who have been rescued, and they're someplace safe, and they're eating, and they're laughing with one another, and somebody says to Tim Ballard, "You know what that is? That's the sound of freedom. I want to see it, but I don't want to see it, because this kind of stuff tears me up, because it's real." God only knows what children who are rescued from that, how long it takes them to feel secure again. But God means for His children to feel secure. We only feel secure when we're not afraid. And we only feel not afraid when we become convinced deep down inside that God really does love us. Mark Lowry, that sang with the Gaither Vocal Band, he was a kind of a problem ADHD kid, always in trouble in school. He said, "I still remember when one of my teachers says, 'You know, Mark, God likes you.'" He said, "That really set me back." He said, "I knew he loved me. He kind of had to love me. It was his job. But the idea that God liked me, it was just another way of saying it." I want you to know, I can't wait for John Burke's next book to come out. He's the pastor who wrote Imagine Heaven, where he had reviewed these 1,000-plus near-death experiences and held them to the truth of Scripture. And the book that came out was called Imagine Heaven. He's writing another one, and it's called Imagine the God of Heaven. And here's the subtitle: Near-Death Experiences, God's Revelation, and the love you've always wanted. And so many of these people talk about, I've never felt love like that. I never wanted to leave that love. I never knew. Said he was full of light. He was light and he was love. He loves you. Our son, our grandson Ender, is, if he doesn't make an engineer, I'll eat my shoes. I asked him once, it was a trick question, I admit it. Grandpas are supposed to do that. I said, so Ender, how would you get all the air out of this glass? You can see it coming. You've watched the science shows. And he was trying to tell me, well, you could get a pump and you could suck it out and you could do the end. And it was, you know, pretty ingenious. And I said, I can do it easier than that. He said, how? And I just poured water in it. And the water drives the air out. He said, well, yeah. But just like water drives air out of a glass, God's love will drive the fear from our hearts. I'm going to tell you one more thing and be real honest. I know that Jesus loves me. I know he does. I can, because the Bible tells me so, and because of so many wonderful things in my life. But there's a part of me that I believe, oh, help my unbelief. There's a part of me that wants to say, oh, you love them. You can't love me. Oh, but he does. Do you wrestle with that same thing? Don't answer that out loud. Can I tell you something? To quote Steve Brown, that's a lie from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, pour your love into our hearts. Help us to believe that you love us. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. May your love drive out our fears. And oh, God, we reach out to you. We just want to be sure of you. We know you're not a genie. You're not at our beck and call. You have done so much. You have told us so much. And how much of the time you must think, why don't you believe me? And yet you love us. And how we pray, oh God, I pray for everyone here. I pray for those in our congregation like Dennis and Phyllis. Sent me texts this afternoon. Father, they're going through so much. For them and everyone here and others and our families, oh God, please, would you remind us that you love us? We know that you do. Jesus died for us. But whether in some great way or some small way, just remind us that you love us. May your love drive out our fear. Oh Jesus, we just want to be sure of you. And thank you that we can. In Jesus' name we pray.